Good afternoon. We're glad you're here as we continue in this PM series we've been doing in the book of Psalms, Psalms of Strength. And we're also glad you're here as we prepare to come as Christians, believers in Christ, to communion today shortly. These Psalms we're studying are what communion is all about in a way, as we're learning about what it means to really trust and rely in God, to walk with the Lord in Christ, knowing His grace and wisdom, and finding our strength in Him, and not in the things of the world that the world always tries to get us to look to for strength. And we're finding that our strength, of course, is in Christ, who came in this world to live in the realities of this sinful world, to live perfectly and die for our sin, and who is now risen. And it's what we remember at communion. So we are, through Christ, able to have communion with the Lord and are able to come to Him, to look to Him as our refuge. And Psalm 90 that we read points to this reality, because while it in context is written by Moses, and we'll talk about that, and for the people of Israel in that background, we'll mention that, as they look back on the harsh realities of death and disobedience and their sin and the wrath of God, and they needed God's help to renew them and guide them and establish their works. While that's the immediate context, it's also pointing to Jesus, who always knew His Father as the Son of God, divine, as His eternal refuge, what this psalm talks about, that God is. But while Jesus, as God and man, was in this world, He had to, as a human, prayed this prayer, as He identified in our place, came to do what we couldn't do. He must have prayed this. He prayed all the psalms. He prayed that God would establish the work of His hands, of His life, and that God did, as Jesus lived perfectly for us as a human, died and rose, and now has the victory. So we can pray this prayer through Christ now, knowing that, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, our labor, our work for God, is established as we look to the Lord through what Christ has done, because Christ has risen. As he ends 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, your labor in the Lord is never in vain." So Psalm 90 for us as Christians, I believe, teaches some vital truths about how to find God as our strength, who never changes, as we live in times, of course, and frustration in this sinful world where things always are changing and there's frailty and frustration. Reminds me of the old guy, I'm sure I've shared this before, who had dementia or Alzheimer's, something like that. And he was a musician, but he always was able to have someone play middle C on the piano. He was recalibrated by that when he was able to hear just middle C. And Hebrews 13 reminds us, God, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, I really remember reading one time about these missiles, whatever they were, that had to be recalibrated every so often, because that was pretty important. If they weren't, you know, what could happen with these missiles? But how is it true for us spiritually, isn't it, that we have to be refocused? We have to be reminded and recalibrated. And Psalm 90 helps us to find God as our strength and our refuge, especially, I believe, in times of confusion. Especially in times where we feel that the realities of this harsh world are overwhelming and too much, and we feel beaten down by the realities of sin and evil and death and loss. And in those times, how do we look to the Lord and find Him to be our true strength and refuge? Now, some, and we read the psalm, right, have thought that this psalm is very somber, and certainly you can see that, right? Certainly it is at first, especially the early part. There's a purpose in that, as it deals with the realities of life and sin and death and God's wrath and these things. But there's a reason there. And yet Psalm 90 ends on a hopeful note, as it starts actually with the security that is in God as our eternal home. The God who is from everlasting to everlasting God, Moses says. And then 3 to 12, they're going to deal with the reality of our transient frailty in our human nature, the frailty of human life, the weakness of human life, and why that is so. Moses will talk about this for a purpose, I believe, so that we will truly see life rightly with humility, so that we'll truly learn to turn to God as our refuge, not our own ways, not our own thinking, so that we will see sin as it is more and more, taking sin eternally seriously and living life more and more in that reality with true fear and faith in our God, and be those who truly understand what it means to seek His grace. And this is where the psalm truly ends, if you notice, with the prayer for God's grace in verses 13 to 17 of Psalm 90. But it shows us that often the preparation we have in reflection on God's Word, in understanding why we pray and who we pray to, can be just as important as the actual praying. And so, for a few verses, Moses in Psalm 90 is going to help us prepare to pray. Psalm 90 helps us to find our true grounding in God, I believe, in times of confusion. It helps us to deal with the realities of life that is harsh, much like the book of Ecclesiastes in a way, Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is for those especially who want to have true grounding, as we all should in life as Christians, to live a life that pleases God, and so that what we do, we know more and more, it matters. He says at the end, establish the work of our hands so that we live in a way that is wise, that faces life in the reality of what is, and not putting our head in the sand, and with what focuses on the things God calls us to do and prioritizes life, so that God can truly establish the work of our hands, so that we can truly pray this prayer the way Moses calls us to at the end of it in Psalm 90. The Ash, a writer, he says, do you long to achieve something worthwhile for Jesus? I hope that all of us do. We want the church, we want to be, to see God do that through us and to use the church for that. He says, do you long for that for your life, to count for something? We all yearn for that, he said, but the big surprise at the end of Psalm 90 is that we are authorized to ask God to establish the work of our hands as believers, as the church, to ask God to make what we do last for eternity. So Psalm 90 aims to help us face the harsh realities of life, why there is death and why life feels so meaningless at times, even for believers it can, frustrating at times, weak and frail at times, so that we'll then truly learn to fear God and turn to God for wisdom. So that we'll learn, as Moses says in verse 11 and 12, to number our days so that we develop a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90 aims to help us find God as our anchoring point in life more and more. What it means to walk with Him in fear through faith, knowing His love, His presence, and His purpose more and more for all of life. So Psalm 90 starts a new section, actually, in the book of Psalms, in the whole Psalter, book 4, where now the focus is not on David and the Davidic king and the one that will come through that line, but it's more about God generally, in a sense, the strength that we have in God and God the Father and those type of things. Psalm 90 is written not by David, of course, as we said, but Moses. As it says, it's a prayer of the man Moses. This probably means prayer of the prophet Moses, people think, the leader Moses, but I was thinking about it. It seems to be emphasizing that as he's a great prophet, a great leader, Moses, but Moses is still a man. And he is reflecting on the reality of being a human being, a sinner in this world saved by grace before a holy God. It's by Moses, the man, written by him. He was like us. And only psalm. This is the only psalm of Moses that is in the Psalter. There's other songs of Moses, but this is the only one. And this is, as many people think, the oldest of the psalms, as it deals with age-old realities of the seeming futility of life and where all the problems are. It all ties to sin, of course, and God's wrath. But Moses goes back beyond time, starting with the psalm, to God, who does not exist in time. He's above time. That's where Moses begins in verse 1. The background may be, as we talk about a little context here, may be when the Israelites, as we read a little bit of Numbers there, maybe when the Israelites were rebelling against God in the desert, and because of that, a whole generation would never go to the promised land. They would die in the desert, and they're grumbling, they're complaining, they're doubting God. The background may be Moses reflecting on the losses with that he faced, they faced, in Numbers 20, 21, 22. He would lose his brother Aaron to die and marry him, and so many, as we said, didn't make it in. They died in the desert. And because of Moses' anger, too, he could have been thinking of this, too, when he struck the rock, right? He himself would not be able to go into Canaan, the promised land. These are the realities that may be behind the psalm. Moses is reflecting on these realities, though, as he comes to God. You know where the psalm goes? He comes to God to seek God's grace. For himself, corporately for the people, in the light of those realities. Moses might even, some think, have been in background here, thinking back to his own personal times of confusion and lack of direction. What's God doing back in Egypt? Remember when he was struggling with God's will and he killed an Egyptian? He spent 40 years in Midian, right? And out in the desert. And the point is, this psalm, though, teaches us lessons from the contrast between God's eternality, his eternal nature, and our human frailty that is grounded in our sin. See, it does that, I believe, so that we will gain a heart of wisdom, so that we will look at life differently more and more, so that we'll learn to turn to God and take our sin seriously, so that we can truly find our satisfaction in the only place that it can be found, our refuge in God, in the Lord. So as we prepare to commune with God, as we come to the Lord's table, what do we learn here about learning to look to our God who never changes, so that we'll grow, we'll change, we'll find strength in Him, so that we'll live wisely, so that we'll walk in fear and we'll live differently? Someone said it makes perfect sense Moses needed to pray this psalm between his waiting in Midian after fleeing Egypt and the seemingly lost opportunity to lead God's people, he thought, and the final moments of his life at Mount Pisgah when he knew he could not lead the people into the promised land. There were lessons to learn out of this. Moses knew many times of frustration and disappointment as he served the Lord, but he looked to the Lord. And he grew in wisdom, and we learn from this. But it seems this is also a corporate prayer as well. As he led the people of Israel, Moses, in their times of frustration, together as a body, as a group. So what are some anchors we learn here that'll help us find God as our refuge in those type of confusing times? One man said he sees four truths here, and I think it really does outline in four key areas that really build on each other. Four realities about life in this sinful world. Four principles I've kind of turned them into that are crucial to knowing God, truly walking in a life of wisdom and the fear of the Lord and growing in purpose. Number one, and you see them on your outline there in verses 1-2, stand in the reality of God. And here we see worship. Here we see the foundation, the start that we have to settle, that we stand in the reality of God. The first anchor or principle involves the foundation, of course, is God, that we stand on. And that foundation is God Himself, as this is where Moses begins in worship. We see in verses 1-2, as Psalm 90 opens up, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all the generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So as I said, the first anchor is to stand in the true reality of our God, who's eternal. He's going to contrast God being eternal versus us being frail and weak, and why that is true. But he starts with this reality, to stand in that. The first principle we must settle and stand and affirm is this reality that God is eternal and our home and our hope is in Him. As I said, Moses is going to talk a lot about our frailty in this psalm as he compares our frailty to God's eternality. Moses will talk a lot about the cause of our frailty, our sinfulness before a holy God, and the effects that has on our lives, even as believers, as we walk through this world. But Moses starts with the reality of who God is that never changes, because God does never change. And Moses begins with this core anchor. Boyce said this, he was aware life is uncertain, Moses. No permanence is in this world. But he also knew, because Moses walked with God, he knew God's existence. He knew God is the foundation of everything. And that's why the one anchored in God is eternally secure. We have our home in Him. So even as one man said, in a world of sin, we know we live as Christians, as believers, with hope. Moses didn't have a physical home as much, did he, through much of his life as they wandered through the wilderness. So they were looking to God, right? The people of God in the wilderness. And he's saying, we remember, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. You're our home in all the generations. For all today who trust in Jesus, this is not our home. And for us who trust in what He did on the cross, what this table stands for, communion, we know that our home is in God, and Christ has made His home in us through the Holy Spirit. And we know, for those that trust in the cross of Christ, we know the pain and the troubles of this life are temporary ultimately. We know nothing will separate us, Romans 8 says, from God's love. And no matter where the people back then had been, or where they were then, no matter how they felt, and this is true for us as well, in our frustration in this life, Moses will talk about, and what sin results in, Moses said, God, you, this is where he starts the psalm, God, you are our dwelling place. You have always been that. We stand on that foundation, which is you. In our frustration, in our feelings, in the frustration and the consequences of sin that we still have to deal with, we know you're our dwelling place. Wiersbe said Moses had led a somewhat settled life, but 40 years in the wilderness. He makes this point, Numbers 33 notes 42 different places Israel had camped on their journey in the wilderness. But no matter where Moses was, God is his home. Moses lived his life in the Lord, he's saying, and so do we as believers. He walked with God closely. He knew how to abide in God, how to find his strength and comfort in God as a whole in the demands and struggles of life. So no matter what Moses was feeling and what the people are struggling with, or for us today, he knew God had been their dwelling place, wherever they were, the God who is eternal, the God who never changes. He is the anchor. He is our anchor. He is our home. And now Christ, as I said, he's made our hearts his home. And as Paul says in Philippians, we know our citizenship is not in this world, but in heaven. Why? Because that's where God is. Ultimately, that's where we're going home to be with Him. That's His throne. That's where He dwells. He is our dwelling place. He alone is where we find true security. And He lives in us now through the Holy Spirit. Ash again said, before God called creation into being, and before time itself began, God is. And therefore is the home of all who have faith through Christ and belong to Him. You know, my best friend, Andy, who's a minister in America, he told me this one time as a military kid that I believe it was around 30 times that he had moved as a kid. And sometimes people can kind of feel that way. I read this story about this child and this family that moved many times like that. And she said to her mom one time, Mom, you are where home is. And we need to remember that. That is ultimately true with God, isn't it? He is where home is. He is our eternal home, our destination, our anchor, because He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is always faithful, always holy. He is consistent in all that He does, in His affections and His love. It's in Him that we live and move and breathe, Paul said. The reality is we often become restless sometimes because we will try and make things in this world to be our anchor and to be our home. But as we look to Christ, who had, remember, He had as a human nowhere to lay His head, He said, this world. As we look to the one Jesus who trusted in His heavenly Father, who prayed this prayer as He walked this earth, we look to the one who has victory and we find our strength and our home in God, and we look to Him more and more as our refuge and strength. We pray based on this because Christ, in Christ, our home is with God the Father, and now His Spirit lives in us. The point here, though, is Moses starts with the eternal nature of God. We rest in Him. Before then, Moses will force us to face the reality, we'll see, of our humanity, our great need for God's grace. So the question in this point as we close this one is, where are you looking for strength? Where am I and you? Where are we putting our hope? Is it in God, who's eternal? Or is it sometimes in the earthly things? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, what is eternal. Wiersbe said, the school of life is preparation for an eternity with God. And without Him, we cannot learn the lessons we need and progress, as he puts it, from kindy to graduate school, spiritually speaking. We've got to continue to look to God. Number two thing here is to see. Look at verses 3 to 6. You see it on your outline there. This is our walk in humility. This is the focus and perspective that Moses, I believe, God through Moses wants us to see. That we see the reality of this world from God's viewpoint in 3 to 6. The second anchor that helps us, again, to trust God more and more as our refuge, especially in confusing times, so that we live more in God's priorities and for God's purposes, is in 3 to 6. And here we see Moses in Psalm 90 contrasting what we just saw, the eternality of God, 1 and 2, with now, 3 to 6, the frailty of people and humanity. The principle is that we not only stand in God, but we see. We see from reality, from God's viewpoint. We have a perspective that changes. So there is a foundation from which we worship God, but there is also a focus we must have growing in, walking in humility, as we walk with God, as we see things differently. That's going to lead to how we then, he'll, in the next section, say that we fear God and we walk in the wisdom of God. But first, it's this. So Moses is going to show us why this perspective is true, and later in 7 to 12, our sin, as God has wrath against our sin, and we have to live with the submission and fear to God. But first, he wants us here to reflect, I believe, on who we are as human beings. Who? What does Moses say there in verse 3? Who come from dust, and to dust will return. You turn man to destruction and say, return. He's talking about what was said about Adam, right, and Eve, and all of us. Return to the dust. Return, O children of men. Now, Moses, again, is obviously alluding to Genesis, which he wrote, by the way, I believe, to remind us that God is God, and we're not. And God made man, yes, in God's image, but God made us from the dust. We must not lose sight of the fact that our purpose is in God. As we said, verses 1 to 2, God who is eternal, God who makes us in His image. Yes, that's true. But we are created. God is the designer. He has made us from the dust. We're designed. God is the one who's all-powerful and never-ending. And we have a beginning. And we have a clear expiration and a clear ending. Wiersbe said there are two lessons in this. Number one, life is brief. So, of course, make the most of it. But number two, life seems futile. But only as we see ourselves this way in humility before a great God will we then really look to God and grow in Him and look to Him for strength as our refuge. Revelation, we know, says about Jesus, He's the Alpha, He's the Omega, the beginning and the end. Moses said, we know this is true about God, there's no age, that He doesn't have an age. God's not in time, He's above time. He's greater than time. God doesn't get old, right? Because He doesn't have an age, because He was never born. He's God. We, on the other hand, have a clear expiration date. We are made from the dust. To the dust we'll return. And we have a date set by the Lord. Now, Peter quotes this in 2 Peter. He seems to, this idea. And the point is that God is not slow there in 2 Peter, bringing about Christ's return. No, don't think that, because God delays, because He's merciful. He wants there to be time for people to repent and to turn to Him. The point here, though, in Psalm 90, is not that time passes quickly for God, because He's above time. No, the point here is that it passes quickly for us. Time. It is frail. It is fleeting life. Even if we live, Moses said, like some of the Old Testament guys, close to 1,000 years, it would be nothing in the sight of God. The point is, we can tend to think, as some people do, right, that especially the youth, like they're immortal, right? Maybe we've all been there before, like we'll never die. It's just, you know, we'll go on forever. This fuzz over our eyes, right? This haze, this living in denial. Or older folks, right, will get proud, right, at times. Sometimes they've lived so long. And certainly we can be grateful to God about that, for how long people have lived. And that's okay as we give God thanks for what He's given us in life. But we have to remember Moses is making the point. And I think this is the point, really, Moses is making, that no matter how long we live, death comes in the end. And one day, all we thought we did that could have been so important and last is not going to matter. And people, to be honest, as years go by, they're not going to remember us. They're going to forget what we did in most cases, aren't they? Think about Ecclesiastes. Only what we do for God is what's going to really matter. If it's done in faith for Him, and it's out of love for Christ, right? Only God is eternal. Only He will not forget and knows what we do. We live in this world, right? 70, 80 years, but then we go on, right? Years go by. We've died. Who remembers? But God does. And God knows. And what we do for Him in a fear of the Lord is what really counts, what really matters. May said, time is the medium of our mortality. And so it is the favorite focus, he said, of our folly, our foolishness. He said, the young think they're immortal and the old despair because time is almost over. But are we really looking to the Lord day by day to walk in a humility before God, to know He sees, He knows all? We may think, as we often say, time is on my side, time is on my side, right? But is it really ever time on our side? No, because it is always overshadowed, Moses is saying in Psalm 90, by the frailty of our humanness, which always results in death. You see the point, though. Don't miss this before we look at the next one. See the point. Moses, I believe, is aiming to get us to see things differently. To see that our true life and hope, and therefore our refuge and our purpose, are not in this life ultimately, in the things that we think we can count on, but only in the Lord, only in walking in humility before Him to do His will. Moses says we're created from dust, and one day God will say, essentially, now I know we have the hope of heaven, our souls are saved with Christ, but humanly speaking, even Christians, we know we'll go back before, our bodies, before the last days, will go back to dust. Back to dust you will go. Someone said, we who can think and love and make and desire will one day be taken apart by cell, atom by atom, and returned to the dust. But Moses says our lives in time are like a frail plant. Did you see that? In a hot climate, like in those areas, blossoming quickly with strength that seems quickly, but suddenly withering.
and that plan is dead and gone. God is eternal. Don't miss this. We, though, are frail. And our hope, therefore, our refuge and purpose, our ability to have impact in anything we do is never in our mere human ability and effort, but only in God who is eternal. So we keep growing, we keep changing, yes, but we remember God never changes. And so we look to Him. We trust in Him. Isaiah 57:15 says, God inhabits eternity. We look to the eternal one. That leads me to number 3 in 7 to 12. And that deals with fear. The fear of the Lord. A holy reverence for God. It's to submit to the response of God to our sin. To live in a fear of God so that we have a wisdom before God. This is really at the heart of where Moses is going, I believe, before he asks God for grace in the last part of the prayer in verse 13. The third anchor that helps us trust in God as our refuge in Psalm 90 in confusing times so we live God's priorities and purposes is in 7 to 12. So we stand on the foundation of God who never changes. We see with focus in the reality of our frailty as people in view of God's eternal nature. We worship, we walk in humility, but then Moses wants us to be clear, and get this, clear about why our lives are frail and fleeting. So there is also wisdom here that is essential. If we're going to trust God more and more as our refuge, we have to grow in a real, true wisdom with God, walking in the fear of the Lord. How does that happen? Especially in times of confusion, but all through life. So to really trust the Lord, we must submit in a true fear before God as we walk through life with a reverence before the Lord. And this is where Moses will get to. We'll see in a moment in verse 11, calling us to number our days, or verse 12 actually, to number our days and develop a heart of wisdom. But look at verse 7. Verse 7 tells us four, saying, here is why we see the frailty, experience the frustration and the frailty and the weakness of human life. But also, here's how God changes our perspective in this and helps us to live differently and to really trust in Him as refuge. Someone said, our God is eternally glorious. And that means any sin against God is eternally glorious. Serious. Moses talks about how we live life terrified before the wrath of God. He's reflecting again probably on his own life or those times in the wilderness wanderings as they faced all of the trials they did and the loss. Why do we live life, of course, terrified by God's wrath? Because Moses is making this clear that none of our sins, even the smallest thing, the littlest thing, the hidden thing, it's not hidden from God. And each of those sins is eternally serious. It brings on the wrath of God in a sense. And the effects of it are felt, even for us as believers in this world, in this life, that we know we're forgiven. Now it's interesting, he doesn't contrast our sin here. Did you think about this? He doesn't really contrast our sin, in this case, with God's holiness. Though that is true. Yes, it is. But he contrasts our sin with the God who's everlasting. And with us who are frail and weak and our lives pass by so quickly. Because why? I believe Moses is aiming for the heart of the problem for us that we'll look at the reality of our sinful lives that go through frustration and sickness and aging and death in this world. But we won't live in denial about that frustration and confusion. You see, he wants us to face it head on. To realize why we feel the frustration as frail human beings in this world. What's at the center of this? And obviously it is the fact, as human beings, we consistently, even as we as believers, those who like Moses and us were following the Lord, we live as sinful human beings before a holy God. A God who our sin brings His wrath. Now, obviously in this, the aim is that we see life differently. We see sin differently. And then we deeply grow in fear of God and grow and change and look to God instead of living in sin. Yes, God is gracious. Yes, there is forgiveness in Christ. Yes, of course. But this doesn't change the reality of what sin has resulted in this world and in this life and what it means for all of us. And what we still have to go through, even though as Christians we know we're forgiven and we have new hearts and we know we're going to heaven one day, this is still the reality of things in this life. Wilcox said, "Why is life shadowed by death? Because we're sinners in a world under sin." He said, "We are mortal because God is angry, and God is angry because we are sinful." And what this means for us, though, as Christians, is that we stay humble. So we know we're forgiven. We know nothing will separate us from God's love. But we stay humble. Excuse me. And we continually... We continually come to God for grace. Yes, we rejoice in God, but we remain humble and grateful, and we don't take it for granted. So we don't do this, we do this when we come to communion, right? We are told not to come in an unworthy manner. We come examining our hearts. We remember what Christ did to pay for our sins. And so we come to the table, as we will in a bit, remembering all that was paid for to save us and all Christ did to die for our sins. Imagine, as we said earlier, Jesus praying this prayer about living in the reality of this world of sin, though he never sinned. But remember, he was identifying with us. He prayed it for us. Because living in our place, he was living under the wrath of God as a human in our place. And on the cross, he took that wrath in full for us so that we should never ever take what God has given us in grace for granted. Someone said, "We have forgiveness in Christ. God is no longer angry with us, but we still wait for the redemption of our bodies." So Christians, what we have to remember as we look at Psalm 90, we're not immune, of course, from the effects of what sin does in this world and the effects of sin in this life, especially death. As I said, we still face dying and sickness and frailty, aging, and ultimately death. Someone said, "Moses leads us in prayer to acknowledge the reason that we're transient, the reason our lives are full of frustration." So look at reality. It's like Moses says that. Look, we live briefly, and life is a struggle often. If we live to 70, that's short. Even 80, a little bit longer. But the point is, why is it like this? Because of sin. Because sin affects what it does. Because of God's wrath against sin. So even when we know we're forgiven, we know God is a God who sees all of our sins. We live life with a different mindset as we see this, don't we? We live our lives, Moses says, our days shadowed by the wrath of God. Moses says we finish our days with a moan, with a whimper. Do you see that? People may say at times, "Well, hey, that guy, he was ready to go, right, when he died." I know what we mean, right? They're trusting Christ. They're ready to go. But the reality is we have to be careful. We don't become arrogant about that, do we? The reality is no matter how strong a person's legacy of faith is, there's not a reason for pride in that. The fact is all of our lives to some level are lived under the shadow of troubles and sorrows, and even though those come and go. Why is that true? Because of the reality of sin before a holy God. So look at verses 11 to 12 where Moses has really been aiming here. To teach us to pray. Teach us to pray that we'll grasp deeply the sober truth of this. And we'll be changed. We'll walk in the fear of God. We must see from our frailty and mortality, God's anger against sin is great. It's hot. This means we live life then more and more as we see this with a submission and fear before a holy God. It means we look at all of our days differently. We know, for one, if you look at what Moses says here, it involves the quality of our days. Those matter to God. All the days of this life, before a holy God, the quality of our days. Someone said we should see any sin, including the most secret sin, that we might think we hide from God. We should realize we can't. Number one, it's foolish to try and hide from a mighty God who has wrath against sin. Number two, that sin is serious, and it's robbing us, every sin, of life. God has given us life in Christ to live, and we're in a process of change, yes. But sin, remember, always robs us. Even though we're saved and we know we're going to heaven, it still always robs us of hopes and plans and what God has for us, even in this life. Sin always results in some form of death. And even, you know, when we're, as I said, you're a Christian and you're going to heaven, sin results in the death of hopes and relationships and things in this life. Think about the Israelites that I said were the background with this psalm, possibly. They were complaining against God, how they stood on the edge of the promised land. Remember in the story, right? And they turned back to sin. They grumbled against God. They wouldn't trust God to take them into the land. And what did we say earlier? So many of them died in the desert. Thousands and thousands missed out on what God wanted for them because of sin. Moses is saying, submit to God more and more. Walk in the fear of God. Don't be like the generation before that walked in confusion all those years in the desert and felt the consequences of sin. So we know also it affects the quantity of our days. And this is where we see this in the prayer here in verse 11 and 12. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. We need to number our days so we never forget that we are forgiven sinners. See, foolish hearts, as one man said, they live like they're immortal. But a heart of wisdom remembers that every day we are saved by grace, forgiven sinners, and that we are standing before a holy God, looking to be with Him forever. And we know that our lives are frail before that great God, and we walk in humility. It's only as we live in that reality that we develop a humble heart that walks in the fear of the Lord and true wisdom and finds God to be their refuge. And more, it's that person in Christ that will sense God's direction, God's purpose, and focus even in times of confusion. So to teach us to number our days means we grow to know that God is eternal, and we make each day count for Him. And then finally, as we finish in 13 to 17, seek the refreshment of God's grace. Briefly here, we see where the psalm ends it with faith. This final anchor. There is the foundation of God. Focus on what matters. The fear of the Lord. And finally, the psalm ends with prayer and seeking God's grace with faith. Moses has led us to reflect on the reality of things in this world, but he closes the psalm with a prayer. Psalm 90 points us to what we look forward to every time we have communion. What Moses is asking for himself, but also God's people, is that God would show mercy, that though they are to return to the dust, that God would turn back from His anger. You see that? Have compassion on your servants and satisfy us early with your mercies. Every time we come to the Lord's Supper, we are resting in God's mercies as Christians through Christ's sacrifice, knowing that God alone gives us true salvation, true satisfaction. And we're acknowledging our sin, what we deserve, based on who God is as holy, but based on what He has done in Christ, that we're asking Him to continue to save us, continue to restore us, continue to satisfy us in what You've given us in Christ. That though we can't change the past because of the reality of sin, God, Your grace is greater. And we have hope in You for the future. So one man said, we're not praying here, Moses isn't, for God to be nice to us, but that He will fulfill His covenant promise of unfailing love. So as we come in a moment and we look to the bread, we look to the juice, we know those promises made through the years from Abraham or Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, they have their final amen and yes in Jesus Christ. Verse 15, Moses prays with the confidence that the gladness that will come in the future, there is a joy there that more than cancels out all the sorrows of living in this world of sin. And it does. And it will in Christ. If the goodness of God is infinite, and it is, then thousands and thousands of years there'll be more and more goodness that we have in God for those that trust in Him and look to His satisfaction and salvation. And it'll be 10 trillion years from now, there'll be more and more goodness to know from this great God who is merciful, who we seek after. People in the world are always looking for something, right, to make them happy. Some new thing, some nicer thing. Why do humans do that? Because those things don't last. But God is eternal. So we seek the one who alone satisfies. And that's where Moses ends in verse 17. Establish the work of our hands. What God does lasts beyond us. It affects future generations. And this is what Moses is praying for. Establish the work of our hands for the future generations. We can trust in that because we know the everlasting God is behind that. And we know again because Christ died and rose, that victory is there. And our work that's in Him is never, ever in vain. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, be with us as we come to the table now, Lord, and we pray that, Lord, we'll be strengthened through Your Word and through this time of Holy Communion, and, Lord, that we'll grow to know Your love and Your mercies in Christ more and more. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask the elders to come forward at this time for the prepare the table. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, 'Take and eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" With both the bread and juice, I'd ask us to wait until we've been served each of those, and we'll partake together. Be reminded that Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd of the sheep.